Today we'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. There's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use one. Let me take us to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the eternal King, and that you lead your people in deeds of mercy and kindness. And we pray today that as we hear your word, that it would be planted in the fertile soil of our heart and bring forth the fruit of righteousness by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your name. We thank you for the abundance of the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to us for the gift of salvation. We thank you that your Son was willing to offer himself on Calvary's cross that all of our sins might be forgiven. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead and given us a living hope. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through him, and that in him we know the Father. And we pray today that your Spirit would instruct us, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I were to mention the words faith, hope, love to you, what would be the first thing you would think of? Probably 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. You might also think of what was read for us this morning if you were paying attention, because in Colossians chapter 1, it speaks of faith, hope, and love. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we're going to learn of faith, hope, and love. Three very important characteristics that need to be seen in the life of every believer. We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians, and we've seen this is a church that was born in affliction, and that they are a church that is enduring suffering and tribulation. And yet they have the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ continuously repeated throughout this book. They are encouraged that as they wait for the Lord Jesus Christ's return, that they do the will of God. And even if they are practicing what would be the virtues of the Christian life, there was always the need to excel still more. So they were encouraged, exhorted, comforted to do the will of God while waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ in a day and age of suffering and tribulation. And with that in mind, Paul begins 1 Thessalonians by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Paul begins his prayer by thanking. It's a good thing to give thanks, and Paul gives his thanks to God. It would have been appropriate to thank the Thessalonians for the things that the Thessalonians did for Paul. It would have been appropriate for Paul to thank the Thessalonians for their testimony and for their ministry to others. But Paul recognizes that the reason why the Thessalonians are the way they are is because God has done a mighty and gracious work in their lives. And so the credit goes to God, not to people. His concern is for all of you. Paul didn't have a hierarchy of individuals that he prayed for and made sure that some people were prayed for and others didn't need it. He prayed for everyone. His concern was for the church, the saints, the body of Christ. For the body of Christ is made up of all believers, and he was concerned for the entire church. And his consistency, he prayed always and for all of you. I think that would be a rebuke to most of us, an encouragement to all of us, that we begin to pray always for all of us. Get a calling list. Get a prayer sheet and begin to pray for all the saints. Begin to pray always for all the saints. Also, going back to Paul's concern, if you look in this passage about Paul's prayer, you would be mindful that the Thessalonians had many physical needs. They were suffering. They were experiencing tribulation and distress. But he doesn't necessarily pray for those things. He prays for their spiritual growth. And as we think about praying always for one another, yes, there are things that are burdensome to us and affect our spiritual growth and our walk with Christ. And yes, they need to be prayed about, such as jobs and health and things like that. But the primary need that all of us have is a closer walk with Christ. And we need to be praying always for all of us that we walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do? Well, the main verb in verses 2 and 3 is give thanks. And then there are three participles. And they can be seen answering the question or describing what Paul does, what Paul remembers, and what Paul knows. And our first participle is making mention. What does Paul do? He makes mention of them in his prayers. This word making mention means to remember. So he remembers the Thessalonians. He doesn't leave them out of his prayers. He remembers them before God in his prayers. Our second participle is seen in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind. This also is the word for remember. One's a noun and one is a verb. So what does Paul remember? He remembers those acts that were done by those who were truly born again. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. There's our three words again, faith, hope, and love. And the first thing that Paul remembers in the lives of the Thessalonians is their work of faith. Now, if we turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 16, there is a caution, a warning, if you will. This word work can also be translated deeds. And in Titus 1:16 it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. If what you say and what you do don't match up, what demonstrates where you are is what you do. Because you can profess to know Christ, you can profess to know God, and by your deeds deny him. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. If we look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in contrast to the deeds that are performed by the unrighteous who profess to know God but really don't, by their deeds deny him, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we read, Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your deeds should be characterized as good, not evil. Your deeds should match what you say, and your deeds should bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we see that God has saved us not just to keep us out of hell, although that is a benefit to be sure. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." The Christian should be zealous for good deeds. It should be his delight and his passion to do those things that glorify God and are in conformity with his profession of faith. It is a work of faith, a faith that is given to believers by God, and their faith should be worked out in their life. He then says he remembers their labor of love. Now, this word labor is a far more intensive word than the word work. It is the word kapos in the Greek, and we're going to play spot the Greek word. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, the woman has anointed Jesus in preparation for his burial. The disciples have become indignant and said, "Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor?" And so they're giving this woman a hard time for foolishly using this expensive perfume to anoint Jesus. And in verse 10, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me." Where's our word kapos? Bother. See, the Thessalonians were doing bothers of love. Love will always bother you. Love will always be an inconvenience to you. If it is not, I'm not sure it's love. Because love is that act that does something for someone else at your expense without expecting anything else in return. So love, I think, will be a bother. And yet it will be the delight of the person's heart who practices it. It'll be difficult. It will be hard, but it will be done. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul is trying to assert his authority as an apostle because some individuals have come into the Corinthian church and have stirred things up and said, "Paul's really a nobody. His words are weighty, but his personal appearance is nothing. We're better than Paul." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors," there's our word for labor. "In far more imprisonments, beaten without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Paul begins this section by saying, "in far more labors," in verse 23, and he ends this section in verse 27, "I have been in labor and hardship." Did you pay attention what was between those two words? That would bother most of us. That would be a hardship to most of us. I don't know if you want to be whipped 39 times and beaten with rods 5 and be in a shipwreck and a day and a night at sea. If we have flat tires, that's a big enough bother for us, right? If our car doesn't run. Paul was in labors. Paul was in things that would be bothersome and hard to get along with. And he says the Thessalonians practiced a labor of love. Now, when your whole life is falling apart before you, when your life is characterized as nothing but hardship, affliction, persecution, which was the case with the Thessalonians, how much do you have to give to someone else? Not much. You're barely surviving on your own, aren't you? Therefore, it will be a labor of love. It will be difficult. It will be a hardship. It may even bother you, but it is the practice of those who have genuinely been born again. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus has been invited to the house of a Pharisee, and a woman comes to him and weeps on his feet and washes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee thinks, well, if this man really knew who was wiping his feet, he wouldn't allow this, because this woman is a sinner. And Jesus says to this Pharisee, "You know, I came in and you didn't even extend to me the smallest kindness to wash my feet. And this woman washed my feet with her hair, the only thing she had, and moistened my feet with her tears, the only thing she had, she spent in kindness to me. You want to know why? Because her sins were forgiven by Christ. And she wanted to do whatever she could for the one who had loved her so much." So his conclusion in Luke chapter 4, chapter 7, verse 47, "For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Why is it difficult for people to love? Because they do not recognize how much they've been loved. That's the problem. Now, Jesus isn't saying some people need more forgiveness than others. Jesus is talking about your perception of how much you needed to be forgiven. You know, the drug addict and the sex addict and the people who have the quote-unquote good testimonies have no better testimony than anyone who's been saved by grace. For a man is born dead in sin and he needs life from God. And if we begin to understand how dead we were, and I don't know how you can get more dead than dead, but you were dead in your sins and trespasses against God, and He made you alive, when that grips your heart, things will change. It gripped the heart of the Thessalonians, and they were changed forever. Born in affliction, born in persecution, they practiced a labor of love. And then the third thing that Paul remembers is the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Their steadfastness of hope. This word steadfastness is the Greek word hupomone. It comes from a Greek word meno, which means I abide or remain or stay, and hupo, which means under. I can stay under. I don't have to be removed from the situation. I'm able to endure, persevere, remain steadfast, regardless of my circumstances. Now, if you're told there's a glorious hope of being with Christ in glory, and your whole life is the pits, would you begin to wonder if that were true? How can the end be so glorious and the means to get there be so terrible? The Thessalonian church was born in affliction and persecution. Their life was one of hardship and difficulty. But they remained under. They remained steadfast. They persevered in the midst of very difficult circumstances. That's why it's repeated throughout this book of the fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25, we may wonder, I know I've wondered, why does God save us and then make things so difficult? Why does God save us and allow us to struggle with sin? Why didn't He just make us perfect? Why didn't He just take us home to glory when He saves us? Well, the reason for that is seen in, not necessarily the reason, but a reason, is seen in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. After saying the creation groans and longs for the redemption of the sons of God, it says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that excitement that one day will be with Christ in glory. Even we groan within ourselves. Is that not true of you? That you groan within yourselves? Because you have the first fruits, but you don't have the harvest yet. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Don't you long for the redemption of your body? When this body of sin will be done away with and you will stand with Christ in glory? Won't that be a glorious day? Isn't that what you long for? And the reason why you long for it is because you've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. And the reason why you long for it is because you haven't been given the harvest and you're still waiting. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? You look forward to your birthday gift. Once you get it, do you look forward to it? No, you have it. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Why has God designed it the way he has? So that we might learn hope. That we might learn perseverance of hope. Did the Thessalonians learn this? Yes, Paul remembers that they were a group of people that had steadfastness of hope. As I was speaking, it made me think of the part in Pilgrim's Progress where Pliable hears about the glories of the kingdom. He says, I want to go. Who wouldn't? And then he falls into the slough of despond and he says, if this is the beginning of your journey, what is the rest of it like? I am out of here. And Pilgrim said, but I got this burden on my back and I must be rid of it. And so he persevered because he knew the need that he had. If we turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives a little domino effect. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God, don't we? Don't we rejoice in that? Of course we do. That's one of the reasons, if not the reason, we believe is the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Well, not so quickly. Not me anyway. I don't rejoice in my tribulations. Not naturally anyway. I have to be reminded to do so. But why? Why would we rejoice in tribulations? Well, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. How are you going to persevere? How are you going to remain under if you're never persecuted? If you never have tribulations, what are you going to abide under? And perseverance, proven character. So if you do persevere, just like the Thessalonians, you show that your words match your deeds, and proven character, hope. So that if you profess to be a Christian and your deeds match with being a Christian, then you have the hope that you believed for in the beginning, the hope of glory. And this hope doesn't disappoint. Now, lots of things in life disappoint, but this hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And if we hope, that of necessity means we don't have, but that we have to wait. But this hope does not disappoint. For this hope will become reality one day. The source in the audience. It says the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This word in could be translated of or from. For my Greek students, this is a genitive, not a dative. So it's of or from. The steadfastness of hope of or from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the source of this steadfastness, the source of this willingness to labor and work is Christ. We're mindful that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, that faith, hope, and love are the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something you can conjure up on your own. I know because I've tried. And I'm not real good at it. Unless the Spirit puts this within your heart, you'll be miserable trying to be joyful in tribulation. It'll be miserable. It is a fruit of the Spirit. This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Did Jesus Christ demonstrate a work of faith? While he was on the cross, he was reviled, right? But he did not revile in return. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He showed a work of faith. Did he perform a labor of love? Absolutely. Do you think dying on the cross was a hardship to him? Maybe a bother? He sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he wanted a different way. It was excruciating for him to perform his labor of love. But he did it anyway. Love will always be a bother, if you will. Love will always be a hardship. And it was even in the life of Christ. Do you think he had a steadfastness of hope? Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured the cross. Did he have to remain under? Did he have to continue and persevere in a difficult situation with a hope that was before him? Yes, he did. He is our example. And he is the one who gives us the ability. And our audience is the presence of our God and Father. He is watching. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness, how? Before men. Because then what'll happen? There'll be no reward with your Father in heaven. Now you are to practice your deeds so that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That will be a natural consequence. But you don't do these works. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope so that you will get a pat on the back from men. You do it in the presence of God. And he will reward you. There's a warning in Revelation chapter 2. This was pretty amazing to me. In Revelation chapter 2, to the angel or the messenger, or some people think the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand," the seven stars are the churches, "the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds," that's our word for work, "and your toil," that's our word for labor, "and perseverance," that's our word for steadfastness, translated three different ways, exact same three words in the Greek language. I know you have a work of faith. I know you have a labor of love, and I know you have a steadfastness of hope. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Man, I'm trying to wrap my brain around that as much as I can, and I'm having a difficulty with it. But there is a way to practice these things without loving Christ. If we do not love Christ first and foremost, none of this matters. It's not a matter of making sure all your works are lined up. You must first be in love with Christ. And then our third participle in verse 4, knowing. What did Paul know? Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, that these Thessalonians were loved by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Apart from God's love, none of this is going to be possible. And as we have been observing in the book of Malachi, God's love is more associated with his choice than it is with his delight. Although both are true, he delights in his people. But when it says God loves, it means he has made a distinctive choice. And that's what Paul even says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. There were two sons to Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder. He was born first, even though they were twins. Esau should have received the inheritance. He did not. Because Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God made a choice for Jacob and not for Esau. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Again, the idea of being chosen and being loved going hand in hand. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Again, the idea that being loved by God and being chosen by God go hand in hand. Why were the Thessalonians practicing a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope? Because God set his affection on them and chose them for himself and demonstrated his love to them and made them new creatures in Christ. So some conclusions and applications. What does this teach us about God? Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. There is no salvation in man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, Paul says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many intelligent were chosen, but you were in Christ, how? By his doing. Why? So that none of us will boast in ourselves. But all boasting will be done in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. God doesn't stop his work midstream. God started a work in the Thessalonians. He was continuing the work in the Thessalonians, and he was going to finish it one day. And that's true for every believer. And what does this passage teach us about man? The unregenerate man is spoken of in John chapter 3, verse 19, where Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Their deeds were evil. That's why people don't come to the light. They know their deeds are evil and they don't want to be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. Different deeds by different people. In John chapter 8, verse 39, the Jews said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If Abraham is your father, do the deeds of Abraham. As it is, your father is the devil. And you delight to do his deeds." The one who does the deeds of the devil delights to do them because he's dead in his trespasses and sins and doesn't have any other desire than to do the desires of the devil. And again, remember, doing the desires of the devil is not utter wickedness. It might be utter righteousness, but it will be utter self-righteousness. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, Solomon says, "Even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God." You can do the most righteous, holy act you could perform in the Old Testament, offering a sacrifice, and God would see it as an abomination. So even their righteous acts were seen as filthy rags. What about the regenerate man? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is very clear. A man is not saved by works, but he is saved unto works. You will never be saved by what you do, but if you're saved, your works will change. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And an encouragement for all of us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, because Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, what are we supposed to do? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor, toil, hardship, difficulty, bother of the Lord, knowing that that labor is never in vain. There's a quote in your bulletin by John Piper. Have you ever thought about you and the lost, God's choice and his love for you? Well, John Piper puts it this way. "Now I ask you, if you are a Christian here today, and if you say to God, 'How have you loved me?' can you answer the way God answered the Israelites? Do you look at your sister or brother living in sin and tremble that you have been chosen? And that your election is not because of anything in you, and that your faith and hope are owing wholly to God? Do you look at that childhood friend or college roommate who took a turn away from God when you stayed on the path and tremble at the awesome thought that God has chosen you?" Charles Gabriel put it this way, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And we will love because He first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing, wonderful, marvelous love to grant to us eternal life in your Son. And we ask that you would make us individuals who would practice works of faith, labors of love, that we would have a steadfastness of hope, that we would practice these things by the power of your Spirit, and that you would be glorified in the works of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.